Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of Luke. We come now to Luke chapter 6. We'll be looking at the first 11 verses. Let me read the text. Now, it came about that on a certain Sabbath, Jesus was passing through some grain fields, and his disciples were picking and eating the heads of wheat, rubbing them in their hands. But again, his enemies are standing by. Some of the Pharisees said, critically, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath day?" according to their traditions. Jesus, answering them, said, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for any to eat except the priest alone, and he gave it to his companions. And he was saying to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" And when it says he was saying, it meant that he was characteristically doing this in some of these controversies about the Sabbath. And it came about on another Sabbath that he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath. That was verboten, in order that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Arise, and come forward." And he arose and came forward, and Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. They weren't impressed. They themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. My friends, when we walk with God, there will always be, always have been, are today and always will be, godless people looking over your shoulder. They'll be watching everything you do. It won't be for confirmation or inspiration, but for purposes of contention and accusation. They want to discredit your testimony as a Christian man or woman, or as a godly leader in some cases. They will find any blemish or shortcoming that presents itself to satisfy themselves, and I might add their own guilty conscience, that you're a phony and that whatever you have to say can be safely ignored. Well, we'll be comforted to know that the Lord Jesus had to contend with that kind of hostile scrutiny every day he ministered. The hypocritical Jewish establishment of his day, they did not believe he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ, the anointed one sent from God, that the Jewish people had been so long expecting. They did not believe it because they did not want to believe it. This despite every indication to the contrary. And they, in their jealousy of his superior popularity and growing authority with so many of the common people, well, they sought every excuse to expose him as a pious fraud. Well, right here in Luke 6, 1 through 11, won't be the last one, is another of those instances. This controversy has to do with an alleged, I emphasize alleged, violation of the Sabbath day non-work rules. It was not lawful, according to their man-made traditions, for his disciples passing through the grain fields to pick and eat heads of grains, rubbing them in their hands. They had all kinds of literally crazy Sabbath traditions. Of the Ten Commandments God gave to Moses, Exodus chapter 20, 1 through 17, the fourth commandment that God gave is this: "Remember the Sabbath, the seventh day, and keep it holy. Keep it sacred or reserved for God and his worship and work. 6 days, the Lord said, shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath, or a rest day, of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. To reinforce the sacredness of this day, the scribes, they were religious lawyers, and the elders surrounded this Sabbath commandment, surrounded it over time with a host of unbelievably minute and complicated Sabbath rules of their own making, not God's. In the process, they largely missed the spirit of the fourth commandment in important ways. God established the Sabbath day, a day of rest and a day for refreshment and spiritual renewal, to be a blessing to man, not a burden. As Jesus said elsewhere, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man, but they had it just backwards. Translation, man was not made to serve the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made to serve the good of man as well as the glory of God. In that context, what so many of those people missed was that what was essential and vital for man was permissible on the Sabbath day. For example, taking care of human necessities, and secondly, it was permissible to do whatever was good and beneficial to others. That was consistent with the sacred character of the Sabbath. But mostly, the traditions of the scribes, or what I've called these religious lawyers, and the elders of Judaism, they missed all that. Anything and everything that might be interpreted as work, which was almost every form of human exertion, loosely defined, it was ruled out. And if one did not adhere to those restrictions, well, as in this case here in Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, one was denounced and could not be considered an observant and devout Jew. Literally, their Sabbath rules were so bizarre, in some cases, that picking your nose or brushing your teeth or combing your hair could be interpreted as work and therefore a violation of the Sabbath. Really, you find these codified in the Mishnah. Nevertheless, Jesus seizes upon these controversial situations as opportunities to retrain his disciples out of this atmosphere of legalism, which was always seeking to find favor with God by adhering not only to the outward commandments of Moses, but just as importantly, that's the key, to observe rigorously their own traditions of the elders. Jesus would not get through to the scribes and Pharisees. There's no way to break through that bias except by a mighty act of God. Always, though, Jesus would seize these occasions to teach his disciples, and through them, teach us by what I call echo. He would teach them what matters is obedience, not just to the external letter of God's law, but more importantly, to its spirit. And in that process of retraining them, our Lord does not mind challenging the man-made traditions of contemporary Judaism. He did not mind exposing the hypocrisy of their legalistic strictness, whereby they made up their own standards of what was pleasing or displeasing to God. And that is a trap, as I've mentioned in previous studies, to which some Christians are still prone to fall into today. To make the point that observing the Sabbath within the spirit of the fourth commandment does not forbid or prohibit God's people from attending to the necessities of life, Jesus gives his critics a history lesson from the Old Testament. He reminds them in this passage, Luke 6, 1 through 11, of the case of the iconic Jewish hero David. That was when King Saul, in his jealous rage, was seeking to put David to death. That forced David to flee hastily with some loyal servants for safety into the wilderness. Jesus answered them in verses 3 and 4, saying, I'm going to paraphrase slightly. Have you guys never read what David did? You need to study your Old Testaments. David was hungry, and those with him, on that occasion. Don't you remember how he entered the house of God? He took and ate the consecrated bread, which, legally speaking, was not lawful for any to eat except the priest alone, and he shared it with his companions. You don't remember that? In the course of his flight from King Saul, David made a quick stop for provisions at the safest place he knew, the site of the tabernacle at that time. He knew there would be sacred bread there, which was reserved for the priest only. David explained to the high priest his urgency and why it had not been possible on this occasion to stop by Safeway or Dunkin' Donuts, if you'll permit me to put it that way. Explained to the priest that he was in a bit of a hurry and extremity. So the high priest gave David a supply of sacred bread, kind of day-old sacred bread. That provision did not profane the sacred bread. It did not profane it because David was not high-handedly intruding into what belonged only to the priest. Rather, he appealed to the priest for necessary provision for him and his men. The absence of any hint of transgression in that Old Testament narrative established a precedent that made it clear that there is nothing profane about Jesus' disciples taking care of their human necessities as they arose, Sabbath day or not, especially when there was no other option. Well, for that, Jesus' enemies had no answer. It just showed how far they and their thinking had drifted from a proper understanding of the intentions of the Sabbath commandment that Moses, by inspiration, gave them through divine revelation. It's just as today there are many who love to cite the Bible in reproof of Christians and do so with extreme ignorance of its context and intent. For example, you hear, "Judge not that you be not judged," they will say to Christians, or they will say, "All things are lawful for me," or they will say, "God is love," or they'll say, "In Christ there is no male nor female," just uprooting those biblical texts from their context. You've heard the old statement, the devil can always cite Scripture to his own purpose. Well, in connection with this Sabbath conflict, Jesus made one more pronouncement, which explains his authority to render such an interpretation. He was saying to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." The Son of Man was a self-adopted title of Jesus. It was freighted with big-time significance. First, it proclaimed him the new head of the human race, the new Adam. It proclaimed him as a full participant in our humanity, but at the same time, that title appears in the Old Testament in Daniel as a signature of the promised Messiah. As such, Jesus was saying, whether it registered or not, and it didn't with his enemies, he was saying that he was the ultimate arbiter of his own commandments. And he was saying that what his disciples did that day was fully sanctioned by him as Lord of the Sabbath. What God approves, no one has a right to argue with. God is the last word. So our Lord Jesus was the last word on the subject. As I say, in connection with this program, what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that should be the final word, the end of any argument about which it speaks. Well, on the heels of that dust-up comes another occasion for a Sabbath conflict between our Lord and his opposition. If in the first dispute Jesus justified his disciples in taking care of human necessities in the course of following him, in this next instance, in Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, the Lord justifies doing good or acts of mercy on the Sabbath day, which by their traditions they pretty much disallowed. Came about on another Sabbath, he entered a synagogue, he was teaching, encounters a man who had a withered right hand. Jesus wants, by what he does on that occasion, to make it clear to all standing by that their position was so out of touch with God's intentions on Sabbath restrictions that they would even prevent healing to the glory of God to protect their version, their traditional version, of the sanctity of the Sabbath. That's how little they knew God, for whom doing right is never wrong or out of season. The Pharisees and the scribes, they had their eye on him closely to see if he was going to heal on the Sabbath day, and they were going to accuse him, if he did, of violating the Sabbath. Jesus, of course, knew exactly what they're thinking, so he says to the man with the withered hand, "Arise and come forward, sir." He arose and came forward. Jesus said to him, "I want to ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" Well, of course, again, they were silenced. Jesus was totally aware of their mindset and thought process. Seeing the man with the withered hand, he invited the victim to step forward, but before healing them, the Lord challenged their assumptions with a question so revealing that even Dumbo the elephant could have answered correctly. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? He just reframed the whole issue. It would be like asking if it is lawful on the Sabbath day to save a life on the way to church, or should one let the victim perish and get on to church? Well, they didn't answer, because they could not answer without exposing their moral hypocrisy and their utter lack of understanding of God's commandment. Besides, they weren't interested in a better understanding of God's will and ways, like a lot of people. Only interested in their traditions, not so interested in God's revelation. No, what they wanted to come out of this was an indictment against Jesus, not any enlightenment. For that, they were lying in the grass like snakes, ready to bite him when he made his move. You know, sometimes it's like that. With some folk, dialogue is utterly useless. Nothing you could say, nothing you could do, no matter how logical, no matter how reasonable, no matter how much evidence, could ever dislodge their ill opinion of you, because for some reason it is important to them to hold that opinion. So they'll make you out to be a pariah, because that is what they need you to be, or else their world and all their assumptions get turned upside down. Well, in the process of this healing, Jesus once more demonstrates by the power of his actions that he's not only Lord of the Sabbath, but he demonstrates that he is also the Son of Man who came from heaven to redeem us from our sins and ultimately to remove all of our diseases and dysfunctions as a result of the contagion of sin in the human race. This healing, with a word, said it all. Well, they themselves were filled with blind rage, and they discussed what they ought to do to Jesus. Now let's crystallize some lessons in this narrative. And one is this. Folks, let us beware of biases that blind us to the Word of God. These people, these Jews in Jesus' day, they were amply religious. We know that. But there's a way to be religious, but to be ignorant of God, to be ignorant of the truth. As I've mentioned in previous studies, they had come to the point when their views of God and their religious practices were shaped way too much by pride and their own traditions. You see, they had drifted away from revelation as the ultimate gold standard of religious faith and practice. Plus, they were too proud in the delusion of their own self-righteousness. They lacked ears, like a lot of people, for the Word of God, even though they were by God the chosen custodians of it. Beware, all of us, lest you become so acculturated, so infected with contemporary culture, contemporary church culture, that you are blind to the truth of God's Word, that you're so in love with the way you want it religiously that you can't see God's Word for all your biases. For example, what if, in truth, God's Word taught us that Sunday or Saturday is a high holy day, and that you should shut down any and all ordinary activities on that day just to rest and do nothing but worship the Lord? Would you be willing to hear it? I doubt that a lot of people would. See, we have these biases, and we're willing to serve God so long as the teaching of His Word doesn't get so radical as to interfere with our lifestyle. We must be very careful about biases that blind us to the Word of God, biases that we've picked up in our contemporary Christian culture. That's what happened in their contemporary Jewish culture. Two, only God can make the blind to see, and we need to understand that. When Jesus healed this man with a withered hand with only a word, well, one would naturally think that any lingering doubt about His divine authority on the matter of what is right and wrong relative to keeping the Sabbath day holy, well, it would have evaporated right then and there. You would think that, but spiritual blindness is impenetrable except by a work of God. No amount of reason or logic or apologetic firepower, no amount of signs and wonders, no amount of relational magic is sufficient to break that rock being rebellion against God. There is no way to enlighten a person who does not want to see the truth. There is no way to enlighten a person whose biases are set in stone to the point that no amount of facts or persuasion can make a dent. Jesus said it, and let's remember it in all of our efforts to reach out and evangelize. No one can come to Jesus. No one can come to me, he said. No one will come to Jesus, really and truly, unless the Father draws him. Translation, the power of God in heaven turns the trick. That's in John 6:44. What I've just said is not meant to discourage evangelism. On the contrary, what I've just said is meant to encourage us that when our best efforts fail, the problem is not with us folks, but it's just another testimony to the fallenness and blindness of sinful human men. We depend upon a sovereign God, not upon our shrewdness. By the same token, Jesus said in John 6:37 that God is sovereign in this whole equation of evangelism, and he said that nothing can thwart his purpose in bringing to him all those whom the Father had targeted from the foundation of the world. I quote, all people that the Father gives to me shall come to me. Hey, no power or influence in earth below or heaven above can prevent that saving transaction. So be encouraged. God is not finished calling out a people for his name. Who knows what blind eyes the Lord will open, despite all the opposition of hell and all the biases built up against the truth. The light of Christ will break through whenever and wherever God intends for it to break through. So be active, friends. Be bold with the truth. You never know where the light of God will enlighten our heart, and the ministry of the Lord Jesus is proof of that. Third, never be intimidated by ferocious opposition when you are doing what is right and proper. In short, let's quit. Please, let's quit being suck-ups to the world. That is the whole mode of so-called hipster Christianity, the kind of Christian and the kind of church that runs around trying to show off its cool, to show off its being with it, so the world will take note, admire us, and not criticize us, at least, and accept us. How wrong it is to try to be relevant in such foolish ways. We do not exist to be accepted by the world. We exist to confront the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Our calling is not to show the world we are really cool, get off of it, but to tell the world it is lost, and Christ is the Savior it needs. If the world is admiring us, friends, something's probably amiss, at least if it does too long. Note that Jesus was not deterred in the least by their fierce hostility. Our Lord was secure in his knowledge of his heavenly Father. He did not fear their ignorant opposition or their reviling as an alleged transgressor. All that he left to God in heaven as he went about his business of bringing light into darkness and doing good wherever he went, at whatever price. And so should we as his disciples. Let the world bark. Let's go on blessing. You should always know that people are really blind and perverted when transformation is met with rage and condemnation. Some can't stand it when God is glorified in his works. They hate to see anything that the gospel says is true, and their religion of whatever kind is false. They rage and they rant against Christ and Christians, slur and slander and call us all kinds of vile names. But rejoice and be glad, for so they treated not only the prophets and the apostles, but preeminently our Lord Jesus. We know our reward. We are in good company. Fourth, remember this. We keep the Sabbath when we keep it holy. The spirit of the Sabbath does not require it be observed on Saturday. The New Testament church opted for Sunday in commemoration of the Lord's resurrection. There is no New Testament command to worship on Saturday. Listen, the day is not the essence. Let's not be legalistic. What is important is making every day holy to the Lord. To take a break on Sunday and give our motors a rest. And what is important is not forsaking the assembling ourselves together to stimulate one another to love and good works and to honor God corporately as a witness before the world. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.